Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
And where it's situated, and again, from Rita's point of view, that's what God put on her heart many, many years ago, and we haven't got time to repeat that story. This is the Amari sign that's at the front gate or front road, and then you enter through the gate, and again, it's just an amazing place. This is Marita and her mum and dad, at the back that is, and her children. And Jazz on the left is adopted, and that is her son, and you see him in church regularly here. Little girl next to her, next to Jazz, is Fausta. Fausta came to live with Marita a year and a bit ago. She was found in the game park, left by her family and her parents. She comes from Kenya. And she was, and I'm being very gracious, she was a demonized little girl when she was found. Marita took her in, or Marita was asked to take her in by the local police. They have a probation officer there. They couldn't find anyone to look after her. And so Marita, in Marita's fashion, took her in, and she has become a part of Marita's family now. And it might be at some stage that Marita will adopt her as well. And then the little boy next, or the big boy next to him, is a boy from the fishing village. Fishing village is down on Lake Albert. And again, the fishing village is a poor place. It has a lot of people that come over from the Congo, refugees, and a lot of alcohol, a lot of occult and witchcraft. And this young lad, used to go to another school, was one day at her gate asking to come in. Inside the property is seen as a safe place. He was being belted up by the father and by parts of his tribe or the village, and he just wanted to come to a safe place. And so he is fed by and looked after by Marita, and then sleeps with one of the workers at night. And then the other boy on the right-hand side has got a similar story. He comes and spends the day with Marita. He's there for breakfast at 6:30 in the morning. He has tea with her and then runs home to his family, which is a very dysfunctional family. And if you've been following Marita on her Facebook, you would know today that last week she picked up another 4 kids and another 2 kids. So she picked up another 6 children in the last couple of weeks. Great news today, though, is that again, just through the work of Marita and her staff, they've been able to find some family members, and those 4 children who were orphaned or left destitute have been now relocated back into their natural family or family of friends, and they're going to be looked after. And as Marita says constantly, if it wasn't for Amari, and this is so true, if it wasn't for Amari, those children now would be in an orphanage down in Masindi, because the government doesn't have enough money to spend looking for family members. And Marita has spent nearly 2 weeks paying her staff just to traipse around all the fishing villages looking to see if there's anyone who knows these children. And fortunately, she found people. And the story I'm not going to tell you today, but it's great to know that they're back with their family and going to be looked after. And Amari and those that support Amari will be providing welfare support for that family, so those children will stay with their family. So that's what Rita does, and again, we just honour Bill and Joyce for allowing their daughter to go over there and do an amazing job. So this is Marita in her finery getting ready to go to church. This is Joyce in her finery getting ready to go to church. I'm trying to get some photos of everybody in here, and this is Bill, and it was great to see that you're awake there, Bill. Only joking, Bill. Not really. And it was a fantastic thing to have Bill and Joyce come across with us. They've been over 6 times, and this will be their last visit to see Marita, just because of age and health, etc., etc. And it was just exciting for me and the team just to see Bill and Joyce have the ability of catching up with Marita, and particularly for Bill and Joyce to see Marita settled in her own home and really living to the best of her ability in a family situation. So we honour them. And then this is the team. This is the team that went, except for Rick Radford, he was taking the photos. So sorry, Rick, but the one that had you in you was a little bit too dark to put on the screen. I want to honour the team, great team, fantastic team. This is the seventh work party we've had, and this was a team of 16 that went across, or 18 really, all worked well together, not too many fights, and we had lots and lots of fun. The nature of work parties have changed from the first ones that we did. The first ones were very strenuous, the first ones were extremely manual. The first ones took an awful lot of effort and it wore people out, and you needed to be young, you needed to be fit. And when you look at some of the people on that team, myself included, we're not young, we're not fit, and it would have worn us out a lot quicker. So work parties are changing, changing just by the nature. The fences are built, the infrastructure, power, water is all there, the buildings are being done by the locals. And so a lot of our work now is maintenance. General maintenance around the property, preparing the grounds and preparing for future development, working with teachers, students, assisting local builders, and just again doing different work. So if you have ever felt, look, I'd love to go, but I don't think I'd be able to do that work, just remember that whatever God puts together, he knows that the work is going to be done. I want to thank the Assembly for their generous support financially. Remember, we took the month of May and I set a target of $10,000 to pay for the things that we needed to do over there. Well, we raised $11,600, and again, I thank you for your generosity. We ended up spending $13,500, and we purchased the water pipe and all the plumbing fittings for the work that we did in extending the ring main. We purchased the underground power cable that went from the solar farm to the new Amari Hall. It's being built at the present stage. We purchased 14 new solar panels for the array that we Dolph did, and I'll show that in a minute. Again, we found, Dolph found when we got there, that everything's running perfectly, but it was needing a new array to start to extend the power in. Doing the things that we've done, obviously they're getting more and more used to using power, and so we had to extend it, and so we bought a new solar array and installed that. Costly over there compared to here, and that's one of the factors that we have to take in. And then also we purchased the wire mesh to put around Marita's house. So they are fantastic things. Let me just give you a couple of quick photos. There's Ross finishing off the water ring main. I want to honour Ross and Jill. This is their seventh work party, and they are just incredible, faithful supporters of Marita, of us, and what we do. And that was the extension of the ring main, and one of the tappings, that tapping is to go off to the new boarding facility that needs to be built this year. That guy that's with Ross is named Dan, and he's been with Marita right from day one. And he's just one of her faithful, loyal workers who has a passion for what Amari is doing, and his three children, two of them are in the school. This is the power cable that was purchased. We purchased that out of Kenya and had to have it freighted in. And this time we got it on a roll, which was nice. And so it was nice and straight. And that's heavy duty, what they call armor cable, that goes under the ground. Some of the guys trenching, getting ready to go into the solar farm. That's the control panel area of the solar farm, and starting to roll out. And as you can see in the distance, that's, you won't be able to see the building, but all the foundations are done. And so we're getting ahead of the game now. We're starting to be able to get things prepared, teaching the local staff how to prepare and get things ready. The last building we built, that was Marita's house. They built the house, and then we had to cut through everything to put the water and the power in. So we're teaching them now to put conduits in and to have everything ready beforehand. And this is the cable being rolled out. Extremely heavy cable. And again, just a great job being done by everybody. This is Dolph, Dolph and Jeanette. And Jeanette, we didn't want to show the photo of his green pants. Dolph has got a pair of green pants that Jeanette packs every time for him. They're covered in silicon. I don't think they've ever been washed. They just hang on him. And I think Jeanette knows that Dolph loses things. And so the green pants nobody else wants, so they come home with him, okay? Dolph and Jeanette, we've been praying for their daughter, Juliet, and I'd just like to pray for her again today. I just spoke to Dolph as he came in about where Juliet's at. As you remember, we've been praying for Juliet. She's in hospital with liver failure, and 2 weeks ago when we started praying, she wasn't expected to live. Well, we praise God that she's still alive and that there has been slight changes. The liver still is not working, but her body is improving a little bit. And so what I want us to do today is not only continue to lift Juliet up and the family, but let's start praying that the doctors will come to the conclusion that she needs a liver transplant, and rather than waiting 6 months, that they'll put her on the liver transplant list as soon as possible. And obviously we know that to get a liver, that means somebody's got to die, which is not a nice thing. So we're just going to pray that God would intervene in her situation. She has 3 children, they need her, and we just want to see God continue to do a miracle in her life. So let's just pray for Dolph and Jeanette and for Juliet right now. Father, we just thank you again. We come back into your presence with thanks, and Lord, just as much as we see the story of that one leper that came back, Lord God, that your word says that not only was he healed, but he was made whole. And so we come back into your presence to say thank you for what you're doing with Juliet. We thank you for the work that you've done in her, the work that you're doing both spiritually, Lord God, in her soul and also in her physical body. And Lord, we again continue to pray that you would touch her by your Spirit. That Father, we know that you are a miracle working God, that you can miraculously heal that liver. And Lord, if that be your will, we pray that you do that. But Lord, we also know that you use medical science in the healing process. And so we pray, if it be your will, Lord God, that you would just change the doctor's hearts, that Lord God, that you'd move upon them and that they would come to the conclusion that she needs a new liver, and that, Lord God, that they would put her on the transplant list. We pray that you continue to sustain her, that you continue to protect her from infection, and that, Lord, that you would continue to overshadow her family, her children, her husband, and, of course, Dolph and Jeanette. So, Lord, just minister in your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's continue to pray for Dolph. And this is work in the solar farm. Dolph and Rick work together a lot in just refurbishing the solar farm and getting it ready for new batteries next year. And that's the second array that we've put in there. And then this is Marita's house. One of the jobs we did around Marita's house. And the house is looking fantastic. Remember, that was last year's program, last year's thing to raise finance for her house. It is so nice to see her in a house, to have a kitchen, to have her own bedroom, to have a little lounge room, and to have the rooms for the Jazz and Fausta and Oliver, her helpmate. So that shower, toilets outside. And so Duncan and Rob predominantly, and Julia, she painted the fence post. They created the fence post, dug the holes, and one of the things that we wanted to do around the house was to put a fence around it so that as the continuation of the place grows and more people come onto the property, she has a secure place that's hers. Now, I know for a fact that Marita's never going to not allow people into her house, and that she's always going to have people into her house. My encouragement was, Marita, this is your little haven. Keep it safe. Protect it. Not from Rita. She's going to make certain that lots and lots of people come through her house. But it's just great to know that she's got a place that's hers, and that she can live in and enjoy. Funny story about her car. We came down the first day and found that her car was to the axles. Marita had just driven straight through, knocked over a tree and bogged herself. And so we created the fence, or Rob and Duncan created the fence, so that she couldn't get her car in to get bogged. And you laugh, but you've got to see Marita driving around that property, I can tell you. So that's the fence, and Rob and Duncan, you'll be pleased to see the mesh is up, and the guys are doing a great job with putting the mesh up. And then we had the painting team, and all of the buildings, we, as you would know, we create, or they create their own bricks, which need to be sealed, And this is the painting team. Now, you might say, who's that funny lady in the yellow poncho? If she was here today and she was going to be here and talking, we would have said it was Joyce's older sister, but really it's Joyce's younger sister, Heather. And she's a wag, and I mean it. She's a real wag, funny lady, and she just cracked us up, made us laugh the whole time. And this is Heather. You know, she didn't want to get shellac over her. It just showed how they painted, by the way, doesn't it, that the paint was being sprayed all over them. And there she is. Dear old Heather. I brought something for her today. Do you know what these are? Who would say earplugs? All those who think they're earplugs, say aye. No, not for Heather. One day we have devotions at 8 o'clock every morning, and Heather comes out, and we start our devotions off by giving thanks for something that we're grateful for. And Heather, strange lady as she is, came out and she had these stuck up her nose. And she says she's grateful because she realised that they weren't earplugs, they were nose plugs for going to the toilet. So, Joyce, you've got a wonderful sister. And they did an awesome job painting the buildings and working all the way around the buildings. And that was a big job. Another job was painting red oxide just around all of the exposed concrete. And in the last day, the guys set about to do that and just did an amazing job in getting all of the veranda posts and the exposed concrete all painted in red oxide. And again, just setting a standard. Some of the other jobs that were done were maintenance around the place, and this is our maintenance team, Chris Heads and Rob Duncan. You'll hear from them pretty soon. And again, I know that we're going to hear some good stories about how it is to do maintenance in Uganda. There's Rob working, and Chris, I brought that photo in very, very close to me and exposed it and enlarged it. And what you were doing, you were FaceTiming home, okay? It was all about you, FaceTiming. Rob working, you FaceTiming. Okay, Rob down on his knees praying. He was cutting off some concrete so that the sliding door actually slid. And again, Chris working in his workshop with all of his fine power tools. And we'll hear about that in a minute. And then there's a photo of the kids. Rick and Duncan, predominantly Rick, but Rick and Duncan took photos of every child, all the classes and the teachers and the property staff. And again, just a great job. And that's become a real fantastic opportunity and a fantastic time for just getting the kids together. Sorting clothes that we took over. We took 480 kilos of clothes over with us, just on half a ton. And they were all sorted into sizes and prepared to be given out. And then the other thing that we do is we take over something for all the students. And so a local company gave us beanies and hats. The beanies were given to the girls because girls are not high on the totem pole over there. And so if the girls went home with a hat that was good, the dads would have taken it, but the dads didn't want the beanies. So the girls got beanies and the boys got peaked hats. They love their beanies. In the middle of summer when it's stinking hot, they wear their jumpers and their beanies. And they were given a little frisbee, which you'll see in a minute. And the frisbee had a Maori written on it. And they were given a frisbee, a hat and a snake. A snake as in a lolly snake. And it is just so exciting. And with 260 children, it's becoming quite an ordeal. And then this is Linda, a little Sunday. Sunday's the little boy you often see in photos. He hasn't got any arms. And somebody felt that we were a bit cruel giving Sunday a frisbee because how was he going to throw it? Well, he picked it up in his toes and he threw that thing further than most of the kids with arms and did an amazing job. And Linda and her family are sponsors for Sunday. It was just an amazing thing seeing them connect together. And then of course this year was just fantastic seeing us interact and be able to interact more with the staff and the students than we have in times past. And Linda and, what's your name? Anna? Linda and Anna taught all the students over the 10 or 12 days that we were there, plus all of the staff, how to play the recorder. And the first couple of days it was pretty squeaky, but slowly it went on, and it was a great, great success, and we're going to hear about that in a few minutes. And one of the local companies here donated 50 recorders, which we've left there, which again was just fantastic. Then there was cooking and more cooking. And I can't tell you how much we appreciate Chris and Jill predominantly for the work that they do in cooking and feeding us. Normally feeding about 22 people. It's breakfast, morning tea, lunch, afternoon tea and tea, or dinner for those who don't understand me. And it's just an amazing team that work together and chop everything, and then Chris and Jill labour and put it all together. And so we just thank them for the work that they do. And again, a happy place. I think you were pinching something there, Bill. And then we went and visited local families and our sponsored children in their houses. And then, of course, Marita with her crisis care. And this is a little baby that came in. I don't remember the story, but the mum had died, that's right, and this is the little baby that was left. She had malaria and potentially AIDS, and again, Marita and the team and some lovely people from here are now supporting that little girl until she gets to the age where she can go to school. And then, of course, the walk, and everyone goes for the walk, even the cat. And then Julia found, believe it or not, outside the property some holly basil. And so she was so excited, she brought it home and planted it in Marita's garden. I don't know what Marita's going to do with it because Marita doesn't cook. But anyhow, it's there for next time. And Liv with her mango tree that she planted last year. So proud of herself, it's still alive. And then there's the three kids getting ready for church. And Linda and Liv leading worship Australian way in the church. And that was just a great Sunday morning. So here endeth the things that I want to say. Anna, why don't you come and share with us? Let's welcome Anna as she comes. And can we just have that photo back up? This was Anna's first time, and she's going to share. There you go, sister. Don't call you sister. Okay, I'm going. Do you need these?
Go away.
Go away. Okay.
Hi, everyone. Well, at least you remember my name now. Footsteps, birds chirping, roosters crowing all day, not just in the morning, they're all day roosters. Banging sounds from the workmen, laughter, giggling, singing, rustling in the bushes, dogs barking, howling, chatting, crackling of the fire as cassava cooking. These are the sounds of Amari. At 6:45, I would sit outside with a cup of coffee and I would watch the first children arrive for the day, watching them walk or skip up the pathway, knowing that a lot of these children had already walked quite a few kilometres from their village to Amari, and it was only 6:45. Children from 5, 6 years of age. It was a different world. I had a lot of fears going to Amari. Insects, spiders, snakes, cholera, Ebola in the Congo nearby, because I watched the movie Contagion, so I know that it could get airborne. There was a lot of buttons to be pushed. All became minor within 24 hours of being in Amari. I took over with me 50 recorders, and the plan was to teach the children the basic elements of playing the recorder. I was worried about touching the children. Recorder's probably not the best instrument to take to somewhere like Africa. You're touching their fingers, you're giving high fives, hugs. Touch is a very easy transmitter. Over here, cold and flu up in the school, teachers get sick all the time. Over there, your health concerns are things like cholera. You need to wash your hands very carefully and regularly. Teaching recorder was going to be quite a challenge health-wise. But touch was so important. The right touch builds trust. The right touch builds relationship. These children are happy, smiling, beautiful faces. You look into their eyes and lurking is sadness, their past. Touch was easy. It was necessary. You wanted to touch them. You wanted to bond with them. You wanted to love them. I had an action plan and the songs that I was going to teach, such as Four Fat Cows, aka Hot Cross Buns. I had to get inventive as they didn't know what a hot cross bun was. So I renamed the song Four Fat Cows and that worked really well. The head teacher gave Linda and I a timetable for each day. It started at 9 o'clock and we finished at 3:30 initially. We had time in between which we chopped vegetables and helped out in the kitchen. Music transcends race, colour, country and language. What started as an introduction and basic teaching of the recorder to the children escalated to so much more. The teachers wanted to be involved. They wanted to learn. So a class was then established after school for them to have their own session. That generated a storm of interest, and the workmen and others across the property also started attending. Then that grew again into a jam session at the end of the teaching session because they didn't want to stop and go home. Then that grew again. African drums and instruments were brought along, and the jam sessions became an incredible fusion of Western and African sound. Drums being played as only the Africans can. A Ugandan bow harp called an adungu and the piping of the recorder, all a mesh of cultures, but all playing together as one. Then it changed again, and some of the lady teachers got up to dance to this cacophony of musical sound. Then it grew again. On the spur of the moment, I introduced a Congo line, and that became a firm favourite every afternoon. I can't tell you how funny, you're just going to have to use your imagination, but it's incredibly funny watching authentic African dancing in a Congo line with the drums playing and the shrill shrieks of the recorder just being blown with no thought to notes. I loved it. They loved it. It was total unity through love of music. Marita then closed the school early for a few days and asked me to teach the teachers how to read music. And this will enable them to hopefully continue the teaching of the recorder. They have incredible innate rhythm and they will sing and move according to that rhythm. But the rudiments of reading music and structured musical learning was not part of their knowledge. Before we left, at one of the meetings that we would have, Graham asked us why we were going. I said that I had seen pictures, I had heard Marita and others speak about Amari, but I wanted to see it for myself. I didn't realise how true those words were. Photos sanitise reality. A picture of the huts that we stayed in looks like one thing, but in reality, there are holes in the walls, the thatched roof is old and home to many, 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 many insects and spiders. Inside there are geckos on the walls and bats flying up in the thatch as there's no ceilings. And yes, that means bat poo. See, I was nice. I said poo. I gassed my husband every night as I would spray our ration bottles of fly spray around the hut, fumigating it before I could get under the mosquito netting. Cold showers. There's no running hot water. I got into a habit of having a shower at 5:30 in the morning. Once you had run the gauntlet of shining the torch to check for snakes and any other nasties en route from your hut to the shower, the serenity, the quiet of that open-to-the-sky shower became something that I looked forward to. Toilets were another matter. You would open the door, and if at night or early morning you would shine your torch around to check nothing is in there with you, you would then shut the door, do your business, and get out of there as quickly as you could. One of the many buttons I had pushed was accepting the poverty in which these children are living. And I know it can be quite trite to say, because it's something that everyone will talk about, but honestly, it was unbelievably confronting. I was in tears for a long time after the visits to their home and their villages and seeing for myself the living conditions that they were in and the hardship of rural Ugandan life. They have nothing. Our sponsor child, Blessia, lived with her grandmother and six other children in a small mud hut. The children slept on mats on the earth floor and bundles of ragged clothing lay on the ground. Very little else, and that was home. It was very confronting, and it made me feel, in a way, angry. Human beings should not live this way. I couldn't understand how the children could smile and be so happy. I realized upon reflection that they were happy because they knew no different. It was my Western sensibilities that were being affronted. When I was able to see it in that perspective, it became easier, although it didn't take away the sting that I felt about myself. I felt selfish and greedy in the comparison of my life and theirs. It is a very hard thing to manage and deal with in your mind. It was hard to leave Amari. I wanted to get home and see my daughter Sam, but at the same time, it hurt to leave. The children had been asking for a few days for us to stay. And did we all have to go? Will you come back? They get under your skin. They work their way in without having to do anything. Just being them. Would I go back to Amari? A resounding yes. Thank you.
Rob and Jenny Duncan. And then straight after Rob and Jenny, Chris, if you'd like to come down. Thank you. Rob and Jenny went across. Rob didn't hurt his arm over there. He got operated on when he got back. And again, let's listen to his story.
Okay. Hello, everyone. It's nice to be back, but it was lovely to be over there. And I'll start with this. Share the Amari experience, Graham said. Well, not knowing what to expect or how we were going to perform, assist at the school to meet the needs. We sought the Lord, of course, as you all would. And God gave us a word, one step at a time. And I think Graham said that to me a few times as well. And when I look back at I marvel at how God enabled us one step at a time to meet the needs on our to-do list. And with time to spare and in support of one another. And I remember going over there, it was with a little bit of a problem, and I was a bit limited, I guess, as to what I could do. But all of the guys on the trip all piled the bags into the buses, onto the trolleys. This was even before we left Melbourne, so. And they continue that all the way through our time over there, which I appreciate, fellas. So thank you. I remember with joy and thanks the growing of love and friendship, one step at a time. And that happened like that, one step at a time, between the team, the children, and the staff over there for 2.5 weeks. It was a three-way getting to know you and appreciate you. That was with the children, the staff, the team, everyone. Getting to know you and appreciate you, which I certainly did, and Jen and I did. Giving and receiving warmth, smiles, happiness and laughing came to mind. With me, laughing happens quite a bit. And it was a really good time over there in doing that. But to see the growing of the relationship between the children and us as we were there. And when we were first there, you'd walk along, hi, hi, and the child would look up and not smile, but step back, and there was that gap between us and the kids and the staff and the teachers and everything to a certain extent. Oh, I found that. And but that changed. As one step at a time happened, you got closer, didn't we? Mm. And they'd run up behind you and touch you on the back and shake hands and the high fives, like Anna said. It was all happening, and it was a really beautiful experience. And I saw and was part of the ongoing vision birthed in Merida by God that started for Amari under a tree with three children, and a Merida and God. And that's how I was told it happened, and Merida shared that with me. And what happened then, step by step, there's that step by step again, grew and is growing with God to fulfill his plans, his purposes for Merida and the Ugandan people, all the people around the school and within the school. And I could see all knew of the school and what was happening, which was really good. I was blessed. We were blessed as a team, and you guys here that are helping are blessed. The school, the staff, the workers, the children, the community, all blessed. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's the verse that came to mind, and there are more steps to come as we step with God in what he wants us to be doing. So thank you, everyone.
So I'd like to add to what Graham and Anna and Rob have said about Amari. It was a great privilege to be part of going over there. It's something that I'd always held in my heart for many, many, many years. And I'm very grateful that God doesn't forget his promises. And that was reiterated last week, I think Andrew was doing that. So even though we were older, we had the opportunity of going. Graham believed in this. And no, I didn't do painting or things like that, but it was fun helping in the kitchen with Chris and Jill and that. They do an amazing job. They're just fantastic. So from that, I'm very grateful for that. We had a little journey in preparation to get there. We had to kind of get our children's permission as well. So that was good. When they saw what Graham had prepared and how he'd prepared their itinerary and that, they were okay about us going. They felt that we'd be looked after all right. So thank you, Graham, for all that. We really appreciate that. A few things is Merida has had the vision for a long time about Amari, and for me, very significant to see that vision A, come to birth, and B, grow. It is growing and it is growing. And to see the impact that she's making on the community is just amazing. One person, through God, working in her, just making such a difference. And I love those things. That means a lot to me. Another thing that I really loved was the children and all that, naturally enough, and being part of it and the Congo Lions and all that. We had so much fun, really enjoyed that. But I loved their hospitality on allowing us to go to visit them in their homes. That really touched me because, as Anna said, they don't have anything at all, and yet they are prepared to open up and allow us to come. And that meant a lot to them, I know that. I know how much it means to our David for us to go and visit him and be there. And I knew that the children and their families, it meant a lot to them for us to go and visit them. And I'm grateful for that opportunity of being there, because now I can talk about it. Not only here, but we've talked about it at the village and also too at work and that. I've been very grateful for the support of work behind me going, and they are just so interested about Amari and what the children, what's happening with the children and that. So that's lovely. Daniel took us to visit our sponsored child, and we also, Marg and Colin Hoddy asked us to visit their little girl Blessing in her home, so we did that as well. And then Daniel asked us if we would go and visit his parents, so he took us to his parents' home, and then after that he said, come and visit my home and meet my wife and children. And that was a lovely connection with our daughter-in-law, who'd been over with her sister 2 years prior. And the girls had just loved Amari and all the things that they'd experienced there. And so within our family, Amari has brought an incredible connection of sharing the experiences together. And when we arrived home, Peter dropped us off. We were the last ones to be dropped off on the Saturday night, and our children were there to greet us. So, so it's been an incredible experience. It was everything and more than what I thought it would be. There were one or two little difficulties, just health-wise, and some, you know, just because we are a bit older, some challenges. Had to stand firm regarding Rob's diagnosis with his shoulder, to know that if this is God, then it'll be okay. And thank you, Graham, for believing in that too. So, yeah, it was. I'm just very grateful for the we've been there. And so, thank you.
Good morning. Finally up on the stage with the microphone. You notice the notes are getting smaller and smaller as we keep coming up, which is probably good because time's getting on.
Yeah, just bear with me. Yeah, I'm trying to... Paradise.
Bit of sand and seawater. Bit from home. Didn't realise what you could take into Uganda, but you can take anything. Anything you like. This seawater from home, sand from down at Inverloch. You know, everyone's talking about Amari and how good it is. There's no brochures about it. You know, I was going to tell you all about the bad things, but sort of been told. But it is good, and luckily there is no brochures on Amari, because you'd see and hear about the toilets and the showers. I know Anna's talking about going there at 5:30 in the morning and having a shower. The best time to have it, I'm not going to tell anyone, is about 3:30, 4 o'clock, because that's when the sun's on there. So you're in there, you're having a cold shower, and at least you're feeling warm, psychological. Everyone's saying what they saw and what they heard. You've got five senses. And I came across to Australia in 86, and the first thing I found when I came over here, the smell. I got out the car and you smelt gum tree. And I was really anticipating the smells that I was going to get when I got to Uganda. It's not pleasant. There's no tips anywhere, so they burn everything. Absolutely everything. Plastic. You smell burning plastic. But there's no tips. No one's got any money, so they burn everything. Everything. Now, I have many times sat and listened to all these stories of people come back. And I too was thinking, you know, I really want to go. I want to go. And it was put on me last year. This is your time. And it really was. So I'm asking everyone here, show of hands, who really would like to go to Amari? How many people? You know, let's be honest. Let's put a hand up. And of those people, who like food? Everyone. So, Jill, Chris, have a look around. There's a lot of mouths to feed. Honestly, food. It's great. There's plenty of it. If you like food, there's no worries about that. A lot of people say they come back here and they've put on weight. Well, actually, it was different. I came back, put myself on scales, and great, I've lost weight. Fortunate enough to slip one of the plates from the Murray. That's about the size you have. You can always go back for seconds. So then I sort of compared the plate that there and, you know, at home where I put on so much weight. I put two and two together. So hence I've put my weight back on, haven't I? I was pretty fortunate to go with Ross to Moimoyne. Is it called Moimoyne? Moima? Hoima. I guess all my friends are now going to be Googling Moimoyne, seeing it's in Kenya or something like that, going, gee, he's travelled far, hasn't he? I was fortunate enough to go with Ross to Hoima to go and collect all the plumbing gear and the likes. And that was an eye-opener. It was a good trip. It was about 3 hours. Shops. You know, if you like shops, you're not going to get a whole lot in Uganda. But we went there, hardware. From a building point of view, hardware, you just, it's not there. You know, you haven't got your Bunnings store, Chris. You know, you just can't. Although, you know, they shop around for you. You know, if you're looking for something, if they haven't got it in that little store that you've gone to, they'll be making phone calls and all of a sudden it just turns up. And that, I don't know what the go is there, but it just turns up through word of mouth. And from the building point of view, you know, we've got a lot of safety standards here in Australia. Over there in Uganda, oh, it's a big eye-opener. There's just no safety, none whatsoever. If anyone knows what acroprop is, acroprops are what supports one floor to another when they pour concretes. Over there, they just have sticks, which I think they just go and chop a tree down and shove underneath them. So there's just very little safety. I guess that comes down to how much money's there in poverty, you know. And we were talking about poverty, and there is just, you know, not a whole lot there of building materials. And while we were there at Hoima, we bumped into someone, Moses. Where was he from? Hoima. But he was tied up with the school somehow, wasn't he? Anyway, so we're in the shop there and we're buying some electrical cable for Dolph. And finally made our purchase and we're walking out the shop and don't know what it was with Moses, but he went to hold my hand. I'm thinking, whoa, this is not right. Anyway, as the day progressed, I'm sort of looking around this Hoima, and it wasn't just me that was holding hands, it was other guys holding hands. It's like, oh, you know, that's, I don't know. I brought it to devotion the next day and said, you know, there's one thing I'm grateful for, that in Australia we don't hold hands, us blokes. So then I had a discussion with my daughter and said, oh, look, you know, this is really troubling. What do we do? So then Ham goes, maybe you'd bring it out there and say you tickle his hand. And to us, that'd be pretty uncomfortable. So the next day at devotion, I brought it up and said, oh, look, you know, I'm grateful for my daughter to give me a solution for this tickling of the hand. So in the background, you've got Liv and Marita having a bit of a laugh, thinking, right, what's going on here? So we asked the question. You go, well, Marita says, if you tickle a bloke's hand over there, it means you want to have sex with them. So that put a whole new light on it. So I've thinking about this now, and I think I've come up with a solution. We're talking about, my wife and I were talking about going. We'll go next year, I think. So I'm going prepared. Mousetrap. Do you want to hold my hand, Gray? Chris. So, all right, I'll go to my old faithful friend, Damien. Damien Gardner. No? Right, well, that's going to work then, isn't it? Yeah, I know. I've watched. Yeah. Because everyone else has chewed it all up. Yeah, the notes are getting smaller. Anyway, I've found that if you go there and you've got a very similar name, they find a nickname for you. And of course, my name's Hedzie. So I found a top from a young fella that's got Hedzie on it. So it runs in the family. On coming back, went into the airport and got pulled up by customs. Obviously, you've got to tick a lot of boxes in the documentation, and they pulled me aside and said, oh, look, you know, we'll check you over. So we got in this red line, two blokes, myself, another guy behind me. We got the dog out and started sniffing, and anyway, the dog sat down in front of me and so I've got to open up my suitcase. So I ended up opening up my suitcase, and over in Uganda, the only thing you have to wash is your underwear. So he opens up my bag, and the dog picks out my underwear and goes, you know, look, mate, I've washed my underwear. He goes, sorry, sir, but you've really got to open up the packet before wash your clothes. So, hence I got pulled up for that. What did I get from Amari? You know, you look and see what these kids are getting out of this, and it's not about us going over there. It's really about the kids getting education. You know, and they're not really getting that from anyone else but us. And it's great to see. You know, for Marita to have put together what she has over the years she's done, you know, it's a lot of hard work. And is it hard work for us? Look, I went over there expecting to, you know, like I'm used to doing 10, 12 hours a day. So to me, it was easy work. You know, it was and a good time. But just to look around and see what's happened there on the compound is well worth seeing. You know, if you're sitting there wondering, should I go? You know, if you can do it, just do it. Just do it. Graham's probably going to talk about expression of interest today. Look, I think it's similar to what it's like at caravan parks, where, you know, when you're leaving after a holiday, you get the first chance to put your name in. That's good, because I had another option, because if you said no, I'd have to put 5 applications in just to make sure I was going to get one.
Guys, I know we're running over time. I hope you can stay. If you have to go, I understand. We have a little video that we want to show you, and I'm going to ask Linda if she'd come up. So let's just show that video first, if we could, please. And Linda, if you'd come up as soon as the video finishes, and truncate it a little bit for me, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you.
Lucky me, get to go after the video when I've lost it already. So thank you, Duncan. That was beautiful to see all of those images of the kids again, and it just takes me back to just seeing and meeting them. And I was very liberal with my 5 minutes that Graham allotted me, so I'm just going to have to squash it all a little bit. But just seeing those kids takes me back to the first time that I met them. We came into the school, they were all having lunch, and just seeing the beautiful smiles on their faces that would only be able to, you'd only be able to tease them out when you smiled at them. And I just found that such a beautiful connection with the kids. They were really shy and they wouldn't come and approach you at first because we were so different. But the minute that you stopped and you looked into their beautiful eyes and you gave them a smile, then this beautiful smile on their face would come back. And it was just one of the most beautiful things that I've ever experienced. So there we go. back to notes. For me to actually go to Uganda was almost a bit of a miracle in itself, in the sense that there were a whole lot of things that were blocking me. Not blocking, but a few obstacles that I had to come across in order to come there. But just the way that I had this desire in me to go to Africa and to go to Amari, that had come from one of the mornings just like this. I'd seen the presentation, I'd seen the reports, and I just really had this desire in me to visit these kids. And the way that God worked out the how and the why and the what, I had no idea how I was going to get there. I had no idea how all these things were going to line up. But the way that he worked in me just really confirmed that desire within me and really confirmed that it was the right place and the right time to go. And the fact that I didn't know what I was going to do in Uganda. As you've seen, there was a lot of maintenance up there. There was a lot of building fences. And I'm not exactly Miss Muscles, so anything physical was not really going to work for me. So and even in the sense of going, I had no idea what I was going to do there. But I knew that that desire was in me to go. And God, even still in that, he opened up an opportunity. He had a purpose for me over there, and that was to go over and with Anna and to bring something that I love, which is music, and to couple that with something I also love, which is kids, and to be able to teach them recorder. So something that I hadn't initially thought about would be a possibility. As we got into the process of working out what we're going to do, he actually showed me that once again confirmed that desire to go, that this there was a purpose for me over there, and that his desire he had placed for me was something that I could bring. But the other part of that was it wasn't just what I could bring over there. God did so much work in me while I spent time in Uganda. I learned so much about me, about him, about relying on him. We have so much here and we think that we can't live without it. But over there, I learned the true lesson of having God as my only sufficiency and my only need. And just to see that in the kids as well. To see one really special moment for me was when I went and met Sunday, my sponsor child, and I can remember the very first time someone introduced me to him. Again, it was that really shy smile. He wouldn't look up at you until I went bent down and I gave him a hug and I gave him a smile, and then the most beautiful smile just lit up his face, and he, from that moment on, every time he saw me, he'd come and he'd stand next to me, and he has no arms. He was born that way, and when he was initially born, his father actually denied him because he was a deformed child, and Marita actually struggled to bring him into the school. But when I saw him in that school, the way that he wrote with his feet, he picked up that frisbee and he threw it. He would eat his meals, he would grab a little cup, and he had a little stump on his arm with a finger. He'd lean down and he'd pick it up with his finger and hook it on his shoulder, and he'd be able to eat. And it was just the most inspiring thing for me to see a child who, in the natural sense, had been limited, but from what Amari was doing for him, his world had just opened up. Coming into Uganda, as well as meeting the kids, it was just a massive culture shock for me. Coming from a very sanitised, manicured world, as Anna said, of Australia, where we have perfectly green lawns and everything, initially coming into the city of Kampala, and I can remember driving through there, and my jaw just dropped to the floor and stayed there as we drove past women dressed in beautifully coloured clothing. We drove past goats on the side of a major road. We drove past stores with couches, 20 couches just on what would be a footpath. We drove past bikes, and they can't drive in Uganda. They can't drive. There was a bike came past, this motorbike. 6 crates of soft drink on the back of it, 3 kids on the front, and it came within this much of our front side mirror. So just seeing that and the sights and the smells and the sounds just completely overwhelmed me. Being in the classrooms was a whole heap of fun. Again, reiterate what Anna said, the universal nature of music was something I really saw over there. I couldn't speak Lugungu, which is the local language, and they couldn't speak English, although they spoke much English, much better than I spoke Lugungu, that's for sure. But just the fact that there was something that transcended all language barriers, and we were able to connect with the kids, and we were able to have fun with them just through the very nature of music. I have a keen interest in all things medical, and Mirita knew this, and she took Lev and I down to one of the medical clinics down there, and that for me was probably one of the hardest things that I saw. It was really confronting, considering all that I'm learning about hygiene and sanitation and resources, just to see the conditions that these people have. When they have a health issue, there's not many resources. The hospital's better facilitated than I thought it would be, but the medical clinic had nothing. There were needles and medical bottles just lying around, probably used on multiple people. Cracked mattresses, there were people crammed into beds. The families have to provide the bedding and the food for the people over there. The new hospital that had just been built was only staffed to 40% capacity, which meant that if you go down there, there's no one there to help you. And for me to see just those simple things that we take for granted over here, and just to see the lack over there, that was really full on. Still trying to truncate this for you, Graham. One of the most beautiful memories I have was of the school assembly. Duncan showed it on the video, of just the kids singing, and that really touched me. One of the songs that they sang, they would sing their national anthem, then they would sing their like praise and worship songs, both in English and in African. And one of the lyrics was, "Let the glory of the Lord come down." And I can remember thinking that in that moment, hearing the beautiful sound of African children's voices, there's nothing that compares to it. Nothing like Australian voices, just a really unique sound. And hearing that, I remember thinking that the glory of the Lord was in that moment. It didn't need to come down anymore. It was already there in those kids, just lifting their voices. Another really special thing about this year was the relationship that we built with some of the teachers. Liv and I and Julia would go and we would chat with the teachers who were about a little bit older than me, and we would learn about their culture. We would learn, they would teach us a little bit of their cooking, they would teach us some of their African songs, and just to be able to make friends. And I can truly say that I made friends over there in these young women who were, you know, out there making a life for themselves. Such a different environment to what I've grown up in, such a different culture. But to be able to make friends with them and, you know, add them on Facebook, and I still talk to them on Facebook, so Facebook is a good thing. But to be able to make that connection with them was something that was really special. An incredible experience. I can honestly say that I was changed by it. I have so many more stories, and I could have talked for an hour by myself, but I figure you all want to go home for lunch now. thank you to Graham and Chris for your leadership and planning, to Chris and Jill for the amazing food, as you've heard, to Marita for the impact she's had on me and on the community over there, and to the team for all sharing all their laughs and experiences. We had a great team dynamic that I loved. And also to God for making the way for me when I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know where I was going to go. But he opened the path for me, and I would encourage you that if he's put that desire on your heart, don't worry about the hows and the whens and the whys and the whats, because he's got all that figured out and he'll make the way. So thank you.
Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for just Marita and Amari. We thank you for the opportunity we have of being in partnership with her. And Lord God, when I think about just missions, I think of the ability we have of not only touching children, Lord God, but touching a community. Lord God, supporting a lady who has a vision. And Father, there's just so many things, medical things that we can do. Lord, I just thank you for just your blessing upon us as you allow us to work with Marita and Amari. And so we do pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.